Welcome to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church. Your Bible teacher today is Pastor Jesse Wagoner.
We embrace the gospel through our love for the Lord, and we also express it in how we set out to care for others. Let's jump right in. Verse 15, John 21. So when they'd eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah," stop there for a moment. He doesn't call him Peter. He calls him by his given name. And under their custom, you didn't just say a family name, but you would have your given name and then whose son you were. That's how you were designated. So he goes back to how he was designated commonly. Jesus has called Peter by this same expression some other times. The first one appears in John chapter 1 and verse 42, where he called Jesus to follow him. "Simon, son of Jonas, follow me." He also uses that same designation in Matthew 16, where Jesus has asked the disciples, "Whom do men say that I am?" And they gave him all the answers. And he says, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter, speaking for them all, says, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." The third time prior to this one was in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he asked, "Could you not watch with me and pray with me? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Perhaps it's like some of us. Some of us learned, the only way we learned we had a middle name is when we got in trouble with our mothers, you know, when you use the full compound name. So maybe that's what's going on, but it kind of has that feeling. "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." Now, that's the first of three cycles of questions and answers you see in these next verses, that Jesus is questioning him about his love. And what he's talking about here is he wants to get back to the absolute basis of why Peter should serve him. There is no other foundation, there's no other motive that will pass the test or endure the testing in life other than why we do what we do because we love Jesus. It starts with that sort of a love relationship. If it starts somewhere else, if we say, "Well, just love people," that's good. Nothing wrong with that, obviously. However, our love for people is the overflow of our love for Christ. And we might think, well, we love the results of God's work. We love being around God's people. We love what we experience. That's good. But it has to come back to the foundation. Do you love me? It's a pointed question. It's a question that probably is going to leave us slightly uncomfortable as we think our way through it. But God doesn't call us before His Word just to make us all feel good, does He? Sometimes He wants to poke around deep in the recesses of our souls, and sometimes that is not always pleasant or comfortable. But it's always needful and for our benefit and for God's glory. Do you love me? Do you love me? He just simply asked, Peter, do you love me? And notice he says, more than these. That's the only time of these three cycles that he uses the phrase, more than these. Well, who are the these? There's at least two possible answers. One might be more than these other 10 disciples that he's gathered with, and they may not all be present at this particular point, but the other disciples. Do you love me more than these other servants? And you understand that they were bonded together. They were close. They were family. He says, do you love me more than these? And Jesus, of course, says, yes, you know, I have to be the top of this. Do you love me more than these? There's another possibility. You recall the scene, and we looked at this last time, in the first 14 verses of chapter 21, that Jesus appears to them while they have gone out on the Sea of Galilee, and they are fishing. And you understand, Peter, originally his profession was a professional fisherman. So maybe he's looking around at that boat, those nets, and those more than 150 fish they just caught, which is going to be a good payday whenever they can get them to market. They've eaten some, they had a good breakfast, but now they're going to be able to have a good payday. Peter, do you love me more than your occupation, your business, your stuff? Frankly, I don't know which it is, whether it's people or stuff, but all work equally well, because Jesus comes back to don't miss the end for the beginning question. Do you love me? Jesus calls us to come back to this point, that do you love me? And why should we love our Lord? In the first letter that John wrote, we call it 1 John, he writes this little phrase, 4:19, 1 John 4:19. We love him because he first loved us. Why do we love him? He's loved us. He's lavished his love on us. He came to be with us. He came to teach us. And as it says in John writes in chapter 15, in John 15, 13, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Why do we love? It's a reciprocal. It's a response. It's an echo of that love that he has given to us because he died on the cross to be our Savior. You see, first of all, this love is to be expected. It's when he says, do you love me? It's normative for any person. He says, I want you to examine, Peter, whether you love me. Is this part of your experience? We'd say it this way. Examine the presence of love in your life. Examine whether it is there. Do you love me? And if you hear nothing else from this message, I hope that repeated question of Jesus will ring around in the halls of our heart. And may we respond appropriately. Do you love me more than these? Do you love me? Do you really love me? And then Peter answers. He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. In all three occasions, he appeals back to Jesus and gives deference to his knowledge. Of course, you know I love you. Even though that was to be expected, that God would expect us to love him, that his followers would love him, can't you feel the little bit of sting when Jesus asks it? Think of somebody that you've loved and invested in a relationship in to ever look in your eyes and say, do you love me? The fact that they had to ask the question would sting just a little bit. And perhaps it all come flooding back. And perhaps it has been suggested that the reason that Jesus asked the question three times, there's a corollary between the three times he denied Jesus and the three times he asked him, do you love me? I don't know if you could prove that, but I suspicion that indeed is the case. Do you love me? But not only is it expected, this is normative, this is the way it should be of any believer, but he says, now if you love me, and you've said that you do, this is now expressed. This love is to be expressed, and here he gives a way of doing that. He says, feed my lambs. Now, he just illustrated in the first 14 verses, once again to Peter, that he's to be a fisher of men. That's evangelism. That's inviting people to Jesus. But Peter has a second role, and it's summed up in this metaphor of being a shepherd. Those that have come in the fishing process, if we could say it that way, now become part of your flock, and it's your responsibility, Peter, to tend them, to care for them, to feed them. You see, it's always a both and. We invite people to Christ and we try to help us all be growing followers, believers, servants of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He says, feed my lambs. Now, if you notice the next two verses, if you've looked ahead or read ahead, he uses the term sheep, but here he uses lambs. Lambs are baby sheep, okay? So he starts at the beginning. If you love me, then here's how you express it. You take care of the little ones, the new ones, the vulnerable ones, the weak ones. You look out for those people in your life and in your world and in the flock of believers. If you have a bulletin handy, you might want to just pull it out for a moment. There's a picture on the front of it. It was taken last Wednesday. As most of you probably know by now, we have done a complete renovation of our church website. And we had a picture for the preschool section that just showed this scene. This is our preschool area down below us here today. And it's themed like a city street, and all the rooms are like different buildings along the road. Most of you have seen that. But the picture we had just showed the scene without any people in it. So Scott and Kelly came and with their daughter Riley, and so we wanted to get a picture with people in it. So this is one of those that we took that day. So that's them walking down the street there with their daughter, sort of iconic. And I didn't realize that when we were doing that Wednesday that I would connect this back to feed my lambs. But I thought, what a great picture. These are the people that are the lambs. And if you work with children, whether here in church or you work with children even outside, or you're a mom or a grandmother or someone who cares for children, I just say thank you. You are doing God's work, And just make sure that you do what you do because you love Jesus, because this is what Jesus loves. Verse 16, he said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. We'll talk about not only the presence of love, but the priority of love. This love has to go beyond and above, and the fact that he comes back around, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Feed my lambs. Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Is this the real deal? Is this a notch above? Am I the priority in your life? Peter makes a very quick response. He said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. But how deep, how far, how singular was that kind of love that he had for his Lord? We need to ask that question. We need to push it on. He says here, this time he says, then tend my sheep. Now he's going to mention sheep in number three. He mentions lambs in number one. Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, and then he says, feed my sheep. The word tend here has the idea of caring for them. Let them know that they're well and they're safe. Keep the sheep comfortable and relaxed and so they're not panicking and running and breaking, you know, and leaving the flock and getting in danger. In other words, keep them at peace and keep them calm. Make sure they're well. Make sure they're healthy. Make sure they're growing. Make sure they're free of danger. You watch over them. You tend the sheep. You see, love is to be expressed by loving care that we give to those who are around us. That's how it's expressed. I had an interesting conversation at a lunch meeting I had on Thursday. And one of the people at this meeting has been traveling a bit, quite a bit, with he and his wife due to circumstances. And he said, I've been in several different churches. Wherever we are, we found a church that we've attended. And we have shown up. And he says, I'd like to tell you about my experiences. So we in this meeting listened. And he mentioned that he was in a particular church. He said it was a small church, about 40 people was in attendance. So he said, I only say that because not that there's anything bad about small or anything, you know, good or big, you know, size doesn't matter. He says, it was small enough so that I had to be noticed, okay? It wasn't like I got lost in this big, huge crowd. And he said, we worshiped, we sang, we did all the things we did. And said we walked out, not a single person even said hi or welcomed us or hello or nodded or anything. He said, now the preacher at the door did greet us on the way out. What a tragedy. Sometimes I wonder how we do. I think we do very well. But it's a scary thought to think that someone may just, maybe that just even entertaining the thought that maybe Jesus is real and Christianity is true, that would walk through our doors and someone didn't at least give them a smile and a warm welcome and a hello. I just say that to say this, that's one of the great ways, just your acknowledging their existence and their presence is tending the sheep. And then when someone is hurting, and when you find out about it, don't make the assumption everybody else will take care of that need. No, you just go. If you hear, you know, to go. And to reach out and to care. And I think you do a great job of that. And may God just help us to tend the sheep, that we welcome, that we show care. Because that's the priority of love. Then he goes into number three. We've talked about the presence of love and the priority of love. Let's talk a little bit about the permanence of love. Is this love able to go the distance, long term, committed? So he says in verse 17, he said unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Notice Peter's reaction is slightly different. Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And I suppose a part of that was the fact that, you keep asking the same question. And I keep giving you the same answer, but the fact that it's repeated and repeated, it starts to bother him. But there's something else that is behind the scenes that you don't see in English. And John, under the inspiration of the Spirit, in the original that he wrote it, which was Koine Greek, the common Greek language of the day, that he wrote this account in, he uses some interesting terms. And there were multiple words that are translated love, and we just see love, 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 love down through here, but there's actually two terms that are interwoven into the text. The first one is the verbal form of the noun agape. Do you agapao love me? Do you agape love me? Which is considered the highest, the deepest, the permanent, this kind of binding together love, the supreme love. And the second term is the verbal form of the Greek noun, phileo. Phileo means sort of brotherly love, okay? Adelphos in English is brother, and phileo is love. So if you ever go to Philadelphia, that's the reason it's known as the city of brotherly love. I'm not sure that's always accurate in Philadelphia, but that's what they call it anyway. And if you're from Philadelphia, we'll talk later. But this kind of love is, and this is, I'm just going to make this easy. Agape is grade A love. Phileo is grade B love. Now, it's not like it's bad or it's deficient. It's just not quite up to grade A love, okay? So here's what happens in the text. In verse 15, he says, Peter, do you agapao love me? Do you grade A love me? And then Peter uses the lesser word, the phileo of. So basically, do you grade A love me? Well, Lord, I grade B love you. Round two. Do you agapao love me? Do you grade A love me? And he uses the same slightly deficient word, I phileo love you, grade B love. Now, perhaps Peter does that because he doesn't feel worthy to say, well, I'm so messed up. I just so crashed and burned in that whole denial thing that I don't want to overstate the case here. So maybe that's it. But then something very interesting happens in verse 17. Let's see if we can go through this again. Do you grade A love me? I grade B love you. Do you grade A love me? I grade B love you. Third time, Jesus switches the terms. He says, do you phileo love me? In other words, you say you love me that much. Now, do you love me that much? Do you even reach up to grade B love, Peter? And I think that's, again, why he reacts the way he does. He was grieved because of this continuing questioning. And then Jesus kind of reduces it to the level that Peter was claiming and even questions that. Do you love me? Is this the kind of love that is going to go long-term and take you through? If I have my math correct, earlier this month, my mom and dad celebrated, I think it was their 66th anniversary. They can correct it later if I got the year wrong. And it wasn't this year, but a year or two ago, Julie and I took them out on their anniversary, and I asked my dad, I said, what's the secret of being married for 65-plus years? And Dad says, you got to live long enough. That's a good answer, which is true, but forgive me for correcting my own father, but you know as well as I do, and he knows as well as I do, it takes a whole lot more than just living long enough. A long-term relationship takes a lot of effort and a lot of work and a lot of I'm sorry and a lot of do it over again and help me learn, be patient with me. Says, Peter, do you have that kind of love to go the distance? I got good news for you. You see, this is what Jesus is expecting. This kind of love. This is what he expected. Do you love me? Do you even love me this much? Is this the real deal? Is this going to succeed? Well, the great news is we have a whole bunch more of Peter's story. The next book that comes after John in the sequence that we have it in our New Testament is Acts. Of course, in Acts 2, the Spirit descends on the church in power. And then Peter, this one who denied the Lord in terror and fear, is the one who stands up before all of this assembly, even the people that were authorities. He's jailed for his belief in the Lord in Acts. But he stands up and says, this one that you crucified, God has declared as both Lord and Christ. I mean, he is bold beyond extreme. Now, the events that we're reading about, as best we can calculate, occurred in 33 AD, AD 33. According to church history, because Acts does not go quite that far in history, but church history tells us that in all likelihood, Peter died in AD 67. So just over 30 years prior to his death, Jesus asked me, do you love me? Well, how does this go forward? Well, we know what happens in Acts. We know that there are two letters that Peter wrote, 1 and 2 Peter, that are included toward the end of the New Testament. We have that record. And then we have a conversation that goes on down in verse 18. It says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." In their culture, stretching out the hands was a euphemism, was a common phrase for crucifixion. And in case there's any doubt, John inserts a commentary into the text in verse 19. "This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, 'Follow me.'" "Peter, do you love me?" The great news is Peter did. And Peter was restored. And the failure did flourish. And the same could be true for you. That God can use all of us greatly according to his plans if we will just love him as we should. And let that be the starting point of all that follows. History also tells us that when it came time for Peter to suffer martyrdom, crucifixion, that he requested that he be crucified upside down, with his head down, because he said he was not worthy to be suffering the same death in the same way as his Savior. Doesn't say that in Scripture, but that's what church history has told us and other sources. Yeah. A love that goes the distance. And God wants us, and the reason this is recorded in the text of Scripture, the same question that Jesus asked three times, "Do you love me more than these? Do you love me? Do you love me even this much?" It's only questions that we, in all honesty, can answer for ourselves. I want to go back to Peter's answer, verse 17. He said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Peter got that message in 1 Peter chapter 5, the first four verses, and I'm not going to read it for time's sake. But Peter at that point is passing on to other shepherds, other pastors, other servants of the Lord, how that they are to carry themselves. And what's he teaching years later? He's teaching the same thing that Jesus taught him in this seaside conversation. He's talking about that they should feed the flock and that they should shepherd those that are among you. Not doing it for self-gain, but doing it selflessly out of love. Message delivered, message received, message lived out. And this is how God wants us to express our love in the world today. Love is expressed through the communication of God's truth. And the gospel that this word contains is of paramount importance. If I were to ask you, what's the most important information anybody could receive? If you ask this to a wide spectrum of humanity, you get all sorts of answers. All the most important thing you could know is this or that or whatever thing. But the most important thing that people can know is that God loved them enough to send His only begotten Son to be their Savior, that whoever believes in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. It's contained in the gospel. And that's why we do what we do. That's why we're together as a church. That's why this church has been here in this end of town for 114 years, preaching the gospel. And may God, if God wills and Jesus tarries, may it continue on until that moment when He returns, that we will continue to do that. And this is our time. This is our era. This is our responsibility. Feed the sheep. Teach believers, but also teach others the truth of the gospel. That's why we do what we do. That's why you invest your time and your treasure and your heart and your soul into the ministry. And I thank you so much for that. So, last two words of verse 19. Follow me. Follow me. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, that's the normative, everyday, without any exception, without any breakage, without any interruption, how God wants us to live every day. You just follow me. You follow me. You spend your day making sure you bring some of God's word into your heart, that we pray to Him, that we have our conversations with Him. When you face that challenge at work or in your career with your family, the first thing you do is say, "Lord, I need some strength. I need some help here. I need some guidance. Help me to walk in truth." When you have that great experience, when something is just, you know, you just see some magnificent sight or some magnificent thing happen, you immediately say, "Lord, thank you for that. You see that, don't you? May you be blessed as I'm blessed." May God spare us from ever using our Lord as as divine 911. You know, I'm in trouble, Lord, help me out of this. Now, by the way, he does. There's another story of Peter when he says, Lord, if you bid me come on the water, because Jesus was walking on the water, if you bid me come out of the boat, I'll come out. And he says, come on. And Peter starts walking on the water. It's a miracle. Until he started looking down and seeing the waves and suddenly began to sink. And the shortest prayer you find in the entire Bible, Lord, save me. And Jesus put forth his hand and saved Peter from drowning. He answers 911 prayers. Just make sure that that's not the only prayers we pray. That we follow him. And maybe you've come this morning, and the question asked in your heart, do you love me, has no resonance. It doesn't resonate in your life because you're not one of his followers. You're not following him. You've not opened your heart to receive his free gift of salvation. Maybe you feel him tugging at your own heart right now. You know something, maybe that restlessness, that unease, that dissatisfaction with life and who you are and where you are is at work in your life. Maybe that's the Spirit of God just trying to point out you need a Savior. The great news is Jesus is that Savior, and he waits for you to call out to him and for you to follow him. There's an invitation always open. At the conclusion of this service, there will be pastors here at the front and at the back. We'd love to hear from you, pray with you, answer your questions. Maybe you came with a Christian friend or a spouse or a family member or a parent that knows the Lord, and you say, and I need to get this settled and sorted out. Would you help me understand what it means to be saved? Just don't let that opportunity go past if you need to follow the Lord. Years ago, I answered an ad in a newspaper for an automobile, a 1991 Ford Taurus. It was already an old car when I answered the ad, but we needed a second car, and we didn't have much money at that point in life. And so I answered the ad and I'm a West Virginian, went up a holler to this guy that had this good car, and it ran good, I thought, and it did, it really did. So I paid what was a good price, and I knew it had some suspension issues in the rear end, so I took it to a garage, and I knew that when I bought it. Guy got it up on the thing, he got up on the lift and brought it down. And the guy tells me later, said, by the way, do you know that car has been in a flood? The guy up the holler didn't tell me that. Now, we run it for a long time, but as you might imagine, it had a problem with rust. And I didn't have much in it, so I didn't put much in it. Some of you guys will know this particular material you use for filling holes in cars called Bondo. Remember that stuff? It got to the point some of the fenders had more Bondo than it had metal in it, but we're still running it. I remember one year it was coming up for inspection, and I don't have money to replace it or whatever, but just if I get failed, I'm down a car. Okay, they're going to go through this thing and inspect it and take a good look at it and see what the condition of the car is. But you know, I had two teenage drivers at the time driving this car part time, and if it's not safe, we need to get it off the highway or get it fixed. So I took it to the garage, and I remember coming back in and had a nice shiny inspection sticker on the glass. And I was like, woo, I passed inspection. Kept another year or two. We actually donated it to a charity. And about 6-7 months later, I saw it going through downtown Dunbar. I said, it's still on the road. I can't believe it. If it ever runs into anything, it's just going to be a pile of dust, but it's still running. An inspection. These three questions that Jesus asks is your trip to the inspection station of your heart. And the only thing that needs inspected that Jesus calls Peter to do is, do you love me more than these? Do you love me? Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And the question is simply this: what does your love inspection show when you ask that question before God?
You've been listening to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston. Mount Calvary Baptist Church is located at 1509 Bigley Avenue in Charleston, West Virginia. Worship services are at 9 a.m., 11, and 6 p.m. For more information, contact calvarywv.com.